said that compromise is the language of the devil. Unfortunately, many people speak it all too well, sometimes even Christians. So, how do you live an uncompromising life? Find out on today's Grace to You. True story. After leading his team to a state basketball title, a high school coach found out he unknowingly used an ineligible player, and because he valued integrity more than the championship glory, he forfeited the title. I imagine that we'd all hope to show that same sort of integrity in such an important public situation, but what about when the circumstances won't make the headlines, when it's just you and you're tempted to, well, maybe pad the tax deduction by a few bucks, leave work 10 minutes early when your time card says you worked a full day, or take a second glance at an inappropriate TV show or website when you, well, you know you shouldn't. How do you live without compromise all the time? And how does the Lord bless that sort of integrity? John MacArthur helps you answer those questions on today's edition of Grace to You. And let's follow along now as he shows you what it takes to lead and how God blesses an uncompromising life.
Daniel chapter 1. And we've been looking, beginning in our last study, at verses 8 to 21. Daniel 1, 8 to 21. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and compassion with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse looking than the youths who are of your age? Then shall ye make me endanger my head with the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Test thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the youths that eat of the portion of the king's food, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the youths who did eat the portion of the king's food. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their food and the wine that they should drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, that would be 3 years, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king conversed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Have you ever heard it said, every man has his price? I'm sure you have. Your price is the point at which you sell out your claimed conviction, the point at which you abandon your moral standard for some personal gain. I always think of the story of the lady at the banquet, and the man sitting next to her noticed that she was very lovely, and after having a rather nondescript conversation, finally said to her, "Would you go to bed with me for $100,000? And she kind of smiled and looked at him and said, I think I would. A little later, he said to her, would you go to bed with me for $10? She said, what do you think I am? He said, we've already established that. We're only negotiating the price. Does every man have his price? Will every one of us sell out at some point or another? Do all of us have moral standards that are only valid insofar as they accommodate our desires, or do we then, when we have a greater desire, set it aside for the sake of those standards which we say we believe? Martin Luther stood before the Diet of Worms They demanded that he recant or lose his life, but he would not deny Christ. Latimer and Ridley stood before the stakes where they were to be burned to death for their faith in Christ, and their executioners demanded that they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They refused and were consumed in the flames. People like that have no price. They can't be bought. There's no point at which they sell out. But on the other hand, we often hear of people all the time who boast their moral standards, who extol their righteous character, who want to announce their great set of convictions, yet for expedience's sake, they sell out. They abandon those convictions when for some reason or other they feel themselves better suited to that. Compromise is very subtle. Listen, people say they believe the Bible, but they stay in churches where the Bible isn't taught. People claim convictions about sin and punishment until that sin is committed by their own children. People say they must speak out about dishonesty and corruption until it refers to their boss and might cause the loss of their job. People have high moral standards until their lusts are released from the bondage of a holy conscience by an unholy relationship, and then they rationalize their compromise. People are honest until just a little dishonesty will save them a lot of money. People know something to be definitely wrong, but for the sake of making peace, they cover up the truth. People will do an act directly violating their claimed conviction if they are asked by someone they admire, someone they fear, or someone from whom they seek a favor. People won't say what ought to be said because they feel they might lose face. And so go the compromises. Adam compromised God's law, followed his wife's sin, and lost paradise. Abraham compromised the truth, lied about Sarah, and nearly lost his wife. Sarah compromised God's word, sent Abraham to Hagar, who bore Ishmael, and lost peace in the Middle East. Esau compromised for a meal with Jacob and lost his birthright. Saul compromised the divine word, kept the animals, and lost the royal seed. Aaron compromised his convictions about idolatry, and he and the people lost the privilege of the promised land. Samson compromised righteous devotion as a Nazarite with Delilah and lost his strength, his eyes, and his life. Israel compromised the commands of the Lord, lived in sin, and when fighting the Philistines, lost the Ark of God. David compromised the moral and divine standard of God, adulterated Bathsheba, murdered Uriah, and lost his child. Solomon compromised convictions, married foreign wives, and lost the United Kingdom. Ahab compromised, married Jezebel, and lost his throne. Israel compromised the law of God with sin and idolatry and lost their homeland. Peter compromised his conviction about Christ, denied him, and lost his joy. Later on, he compromised the truth of the one church for acceptance with the Judaizers, and he lost his liberty. Ananias and Sapphira compromised their word about giving, lied to the Holy Spirit, and lost their lives. Judas compromised his supposed love for Christ for 30 pieces of silver and lost his eternal soul. Compromise. Sad word. But there are some people who don't compromise. There are some people who have no price. You can't buy them. Moses before Pharaoh. David several times in his life. Paul before Festus, Felix, and Agrippa. And Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 8 of Daniel 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And frankly, beloved, there's no better illustration of an undefiled, uncompromising man in the Bible than Daniel. Now, we're studying Daniel. For over 70 years, he lived in this foreign land of Babylon amidst the pagan Chaldeans, and for those 70 years, he never compromised his convictions. He couldn't be bought. There was no price. From the time that we pick up the story here, he's 14 years of age until he is in his 80s. He does not compromise. He will not compromise. And we have seen that when the Babylonians and the Chaldeans brought these young men in the first deportation in 606 BC, the first phase of the Babylonian captivity, when they brought these young men in, they were all of the noble house of the ruling class of Israel or Judah. They were some of them from the very royal seat itself. They picked off, some historians estimate, between 50 and 75 of the prime young men, princely young men, and they brought them in to brainwash them and to turn them into Chaldeans who, with a Jewish background, could help them rule in the process of leading Jewish affairs. They were going to take over the world. They were going to turn Judah into a chattel state, and they wanted some young men who knew the Jewish situation who could be Babylonian rulers for them amidst the Jewish people and over them, even while they were in captivity. So they wanted these young men brainwashed, and first they decided to change their names to cut them off from their heritage. And then they, of course, removed them from their country so that they wouldn't have any roots or connections there. They then wanted them to be educated and learned in all the Chaldean information. They wanted them to be attacked from every angle with Chaldean identification. And the final thing was to brainwash them by feeding them the food of the king so that their lifestyle would become adapted to that of the palace of the pagans in Babylon. And that, of course, is where Daniel drew the line. Why? The Old Testament didn't say anything about taking a foreign name, and the Old Testament didn't say anything about learning information from foreign teachers, but the Old Testament said, don't eat food offered to idols, and don't eat food that isn't properly prepared according to God's dietary laws for his people. And the bottom line for Daniel was the Word of God. And when eating the king's food violated the Word of God, because all of the food that was offered in the palace was at one point offered before the gods, Daniel couldn't do it, and that's where he drew the line. He drew the line at the Word of God. This is true conviction. This is the character that is so admirable in Daniel. At a young age, he and his three friends, out of all of the 50 or 75 young men, and we don't know how many, but we only know four who took a stand. And later on, when all of them appeared before the king down in verse 18 and following, there were only four that the king noticed as different. The rest of them in this three-year education had bought the bag, had eaten the king's meat, had adapted the lifestyle, had become Chaldean, and in so doing, they had lost that unique place that God would have given had they been obedient to his law. And so Daniel is a tremendous illustration of conviction, especially in a young man. You know, our country once had that. I was reading, and I found something very interesting. There is in West Point a prayer known as the Cadet Prayer. It is repeated every Sunday in chapel services by the cadets at West Point. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but this is what it says. Make us choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong, and never to be contented with half-truth when whole truth can be won. Endow us with courage that is born of loyalty to all that is noble and worthy, that scorns to compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when right and truth are in jeopardy. Amen. It's a great prayer. An uncompromising prayer. We once knew in our own country the meaning of an uncompromising life. Even Aesop, in his fables, knew the price of compromise. Aesop speaks in one of his fables about the time when the beasts and the fowls were engaged in war. The bat tried to belong to both parties, says Aesop. And when the birds were victorious, the bat would wing around telling them he was a bird. And when the beasts won a fight, he would walk around among them assuring everyone that he was a beast. But soon his hypocrisy was discovered, and he was rejected by both the beasts and the birds, and consequently he had to hide himself all day long and can only appear at night. Compromise. Daniel wouldn't compromise. Neither would Mishael, Azariah, or Hananiah. And what were the results of their uncompromising life? Let's go back and look at them. And we said there were some things that come out as characteristics and consequences of an uncompromising life. First of all, when you live a life that doesn't compromise, that doesn't fall prey to the lifestyle of the world, that doesn't sell out at any price, You will find, number one, an unashamed boldness. An unashamed boldness. In verse 8, Daniel said to the prince of the eunuchs, "Tell the king I can't eat his food, it'll defile me." And I told you last time, there would have been a lot of other things he could have said that would have been easier. He didn't have to be so blatant about the fact that the king's food would defile him. But one of the characteristics of an uncompromising, strong stand where someone has convictions is that that individual has an unashamed boldness to speak the truth. He could have hemmed and hawed about the fact that he wasn't used to the king's diet, or he was so used to Jewish food that it wasn't agreeing with his stomach and he was going to have an upset stomach and he could have wormed his way out of it. But no, there was a tremendous confrontation about the fact that it violated God's law and it would be a defilement to him. And we find that he had this unashamed boldness. When they came to him later and said, "You're not allowed to pray," he went to his window, threw the window wide open, and prayed like he always did, just as boldly as ever, because that's the character of uncompromising spirit. Secondly, we saw last time that an uncompromising life not only has an unashamed boldness, but secondly, an uncommon standard. An uncommon standard. It says he did not eat the king's food, nor the wine which the king drank. In verse 12, he ate only vegetables and water, which means he didn't eat any meat from any source, and he didn't drink any wine from any source. Now, that wasn't required. That was an uncommon standard. That was a cut above. And you remember last time I told you that in the Old Testament, when it came to the priests, and it came to those who wanted to take the deepest vow of consecration, and when you come into the New Testament and you look at John the Baptist, the greatest man that ever lived up until his time, and then you look not only at John the Baptist, but at the elders of the church, you find that in all of these high places, there is a statement that they are not to be given to wine. Those who are given high spiritual responsibility have an uncommon standard. He chose to live on another level. And we suggest to you that an uncompromising life doesn't play on the edge of the best. It chooses the highest and the noblest standard of all, no matter what the price. For months, Eric Liddell trained as a track athlete for the purpose of winning the 100-meter race in the Olympics of 1924. Sports writers all over the country predicted that Liddell would win the 100 meters. And then he learned that the 100-meter race in 1924 in the Olympics was scheduled for Sunday. This posed a problem. Eric believed that he could not honor God by running in the contest on the Lord's Day. His fans were stunned by his refusal. Some who had praised him began to call him a fool, and the press laughed at Eric Liddell because he wouldn't run on Sunday. Suddenly, a runner dropped out of the 400-meter race, and they had no alternate to take his place, and it was scheduled for a weekday. Eric offered to fill the slot, even though this was four times as long as the race he had trained to run. When he ran the race, Eric Liddell won the race. In 1924, he ran 47.8 seconds. Incredible time. And he was a winner. God gave him his gold medal. God honored his non-compromising spirit. Later, Eric Liddell went to China as a missionary. And in 1945, he died there in a war camp, ever as uncompromising as he had been before. It just seems to me that people who really make a difference in the world set a standard that is a cut above everybody else. It isn't the required thing. It's just that extra noble step that sets them apart. So, an uncompromising life issues in an unashamed boldness and an uncommon standard. And thirdly, we shared last time that it results in an unearthly protection. An unearthly protection. I believe God unusually protects those who are uncompromising. Verse 9, God brought Daniel into favor and compassion with the prince of the eunuchs. That's amazing. God brought Daniel into favor and compassion with the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel didn't have to play politics to gain that, did he? Daniel was given that by God, who controls the heart of every living being. And if God wants them to be kind to you, then he'll take care of it. You don't have to compromise to gain your ends. You don't have to compromise to gain the goals you think you must attain. To do so is to eliminate divine protection, but to be uncompromising is to invite the protection of God Himself. I'd rather stand bold-faced to the king and condemn his sin and have God on my side than wiggle out of it and have the king on my side and God against me, wouldn't you? Because God can control the heart of the king. Let me read you just a portion of scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old, Eli the high priest, and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were horrible sons. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. It's not good for you to do this, and it's not a good report I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall mediate for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. In other words, God, get this, actually held them in a constant state of rebellion in order to bring them to judgment. They had gone so far, there was no possibility to repent. God literally controlled their rebellion. And verse 30, the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them who honor me, I will honor, and they who despise me shall be lightly despised. God says, look, you may be the high priest, and you may have all of the promises of that priesthood, but I will set those at naught if you dishonor me. If you honor me, I'll honor you. If you despise me, I'll despise you. The point is this. The way we live either brings God into our defense or sets God against us. And when we are obedient to God and live an uncompromising life, God honors us. God is our defender. It's tremendous, tremendous truth, people. I think about Joseph so often. Joseph and Daniel are almost like parallels. Here was Joseph, sold, as it were, into slavery by his evil brothers. And what happens to him? He winds up as a prime minister of Egypt. Both Joseph and Daniel were in a foreign kingdom. Both of them came to the rank of prime minister. Both of them came there through the protection of God. Both of them possessed extraordinary prophetic powers which served to elevate them to high places. Both of them were able to confound all the pretenders and the phonies in those kingdoms. In spite of all of the satanic charlatans swarming around the courts of Egypt and Babylon, these two men, because of an uncompromising life, were protected by God and they were given places of high prominence. A person who lives an uncompromising life will be elevated by God. Somebody said that politics is the art of compromise. I think that's true. I've often heard people say, and maybe I've said it myself more often than I've thought about it, that no one can ever reach a high place in politics today without at least compromising somewhere along the line. And I think basically what should be said is people who are in high places in politics have usually gotten there by compromising. But if God wanted you there and you didn't compromise, He'd put you there. And if you did compromise, then you're there on your own. So compromise only takes you out of the place of protection.
John MacArthur showing you how God blesses an uncompromising life, and that's the title of John's current series, An Uncompromising Life, here on Grace to You. John, I know some of our listeners have been successful in the battle against compromise by using a very, well, down-to-earth weapon. They do so through a sort of daily devotional, but there's also the idea that daily devotionals are, well, too shallow. They don't really help you understand God's Word. Why is that?
Well, that's because people have an idea of what a daily devotional is. It's generally a brief thought, maybe a little story or an illustration, a Bible verse, and a little prayer. that can be helpful, that can stimulate a thought or an idea that can find a place in your mind and be meaningful because, of course, it comes from Scripture. But I think it's more important than just to have one little thought to dig a little deeper and become a little richer in your understanding of the Word of God, so that the kind of devotional that is really going to be meaningful is something that comes to grips with an entire portion of Scripture or puts you in touch with the depth of some important doctrine of Scripture. And it's along that line that we have written a book called Drawing Near. It's a book that takes you down into the Word of God. It takes you through entire passages of Scripture by dealing just with a couple of verses each day, but when it's done, you've dealt in depth with a prolonged text of Scripture. By the time you spend a year in this devotional, Drawing Near, you'll get a firm grasp on a variety of very important Scripture passages. Drawing Near will help you dig deeply into Scripture, reshape your thinking and your living. Here's the good news. If you have never contacted us before, do it today. Request Drawing Near. We'll send it free of charge. We're talking about almost 400-page book, and we'll send it free to anyone who's never contacted us before.
Again, if you've never contacted us before, do that today and request your free copy of John's devotional book. It's titled Drawing Near. Take advantage of this special offer and call now. Our toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE. Remember, that's available to you anytime, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And remember, if you're contacting us for the first time, you can request this devotional book, Drawing Near. The book doesn't replace your time in reading God's Word. Instead, it enhances your study by teaching you how to dig into Scripture on your own. As John said, it's free of charge if you've never written or called us before. So here's the toll-free number again, 1-800-55-GRACE. Or you can request a free copy of Drawing Near by mail. Write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And remember, if you're already a part of our family, you can order Drawing Near for the cost of $15.50, and shipping is free. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller. Don't forget about Grace to You's television broadcast every Sunday afternoon on DirecTV, Channel 378, and on local cable channels in select cities. You can watch it online at gty.org, where you'll also find a listing of the cable stations and the broadcast times in your area. And then join us here Monday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. How do you achieve victory over a nagging sin? How do you live an uncompromising life? Monday's lesson will help, so join us then for the next Grace to You.